Okay. Thank you, Rabbi Besser. Dessert is not here, but that's going to be, we have dessert right now with our shir, and that'll be like afikoma, the dessert after the dessert, like we do on Pesach night. We know that Yaakov Avinu was gone for 36 years from his parents' home. And for 14 of those years, he was learning in Yeshiva Shem Be'Ever. And for 22 of those 36 years, Yaakov Avinu was not learning in Yeshiva Shem Be'Ever, but rather he was working for Lavan. The Gemara and Megillah tells us that correlated to the 22 years that Yaakov Avinu was not learning Torah, the Gemara and Megillah tells us he was punished for not having been able to fulfill the mitzvah of Kibud Av Aim towards his mother and his father. And as a result, he was punished in kind that for 22 years, Yosef was taken away from him. But the Gemara and Megillah says that for the 14 years that he spent learning Yeshiva Shem Be'Ever, he was not punished since he was learning Torah. And the question is, why wasn't Yaakov Avinu punished for having spent 14 years in Yeshiva Shem Be'Ever? After all, he grew up in the house of Avram Avinu. He grew up in the house of Yitzchak Avinu. He left when he was 63 years old. He spent over six decades learning with Yitzchak. He spent the first 15 years of his life learning with Avram. And at 63, his parents say, go find a wife. And then he has to spend 14 years learning in Yeshiva. Your parents say, go find a wife. You find a wife. I understand he was learning Torah, but now you have to learn Torah? And from Shem and Aver of all people, you can't learn it from your father and your grandfather, Yitzchak and Avram Avinu? It's like a parent sends a child to a store and says, would you mind getting me a bottle of milk? And you say, you know what? I'm going to go get the bottle of milk for my parents, but first I want to stop over in the Beis Medrash and learn for 10 hours. I'll come back at midnight with the bottle of milk. It's ridiculous. You got to learn 10 hours now, get the bottle of milk, and then go and learn. So I want to share with you a beautiful insight. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, in the Emes Yaakov, says, who was it that he went to learn with? And why did he learn with them? And what did he learn with from them that he could not learn from his father and his grandfather? Yitzchak and Avram Avinu represented a pristine Torah environment. It was Avram Avinu. He was the epitome of perfection in Yitzchak Avinu. But Shem and Aver were the Sheaver Sapleta. They were left over from the Dor HaMabel, from the Dor HaFlaga. They dealt day in and day out in their existence up until that point, living in a secular society amongst Rasham, amongst some of the worst people, not of that time, but of human history. The people of the Dor HaMabel and Dor HaFlaga. Yaakov Avinu was going to live with his uncle Lavan, who was also a terrible person. He needed to prepare himself for the real world. And living in Yitzchak and Avram, though it was wonderful, he needed a chinuch from someone who understood what it was like to go out into the real world and get a job and live in the real world and be a productive member of society. So instead of it being like a child who went to the store to get milk and went to the basement, it's like a father who told his son, go get me a lulav and esrog. But the son said, I don't know the halacha, what to look for a lulav and esrog. So the father says, now go to the Beis Medrash and learn. Because you can't do your task unless you've learned first. And therefore he learned with Shem and Aver. Because he understood that one day the Jewish people would be in an Eretz Lo Lahem. And they would be Geri Yezarecha. Your children would be foreigners. Who better to transpose the Mesorah than someone who understood what it was like to live in the Golus? Shem and Aver. Who better to teach Yaakov Avinu that? Shem and Aver. We have the tremendous, tremendous zechus. You know, a lot of the Mayanot Scholar Program, as we discuss all the time, is about training you guys. This has got to be the group of 50 students in the room. I can't imagine if we had to handpick 50 wonderful students from any school in the tri-state area, we could come up with a better group. And this is really the cream of the crop. The 50 girls in this room, you guys are leaders not only in this school, and you know that already, but you're going to be the leaders of Klal Yisrael. This is the very first Minor Scholars Program. And we are so lucky that we are in this room alone. I can't, you know, if we can have a camera and look in 20 years from now and look back at each and every one of you, what comes from this group, I think we'll all be amazed. We're looking back, you were sitting next to the girls next to you, are going to be leaders in corporations, going to be leaders in schools and yeshivas within their families, within their communities. It's a tremendous, tremendous group, and we know that as a school. That's why we're investing so much in this program. And part of it is we're training leaders not only to be leaders in this school, but to be leaders amongst Klal Yisrael. And if there's anybody who understands what it means to prepare leaders for Klal Yisrael, it's Rav Azariah Berzon. Rav Berzon was the Rosh Yeshiva and the founder of Yeshiva Shaarei Mevaseret Tzion, Mechalat Mevaseret Yerushalayim, which many of you might have heard of, MMY. He's been Mechanich for many, many years in Eretz Yisrael. There are Talmidim who are every facet of our communities, our Rabbanim, our community leaders, our doctors, our lawyers. Every community in America and in Chutz Lars that has a Jewish presence has a Talmud of Rav Berzon. He is a Talmud Chacham par excellence. He is a manhig par excellence. He's a malamid par excellence. He has the brisker derechum of Salavichik. He is a leader. He knows how to train leaders. He knows how to train educators. He is a tremendous Talmud Chacham. And I am privileged to say that I was a Talmud of Reb Berzon. He's my Rosh Yeshiva. And Reb Berzon is a Adam Gadol Ma'od. It is such a zechus not only to hear Torah from someone who's a gadol b'Torah, but from someone who's a gadol in Klal Yisrael, who understands what it means to produce Klal Yisrael, with something he's been doing for decades upon decades, now in Chutz La'aretz. It is my unbelievable and distinguished pleasure to introduce you to Rav Azariah Berzon, Rosh Yeshiva of Lander College, to give us a shiur on Yoni Chanukah.
Thank you, Prince. Well, not used to such introductions. It's about time we got into the mood for Chanukah. It's really fast and approaching, around the corner. It's interesting that the Rambam, when he codifies the laws of Chanukah, he begins with Hilchas Megillah, with the laws of Purim. So he dedicates two chapters to the laws of Megillah, of Purim, and then, and only then, he introduces Chanukah. Why that specific order? If you open up the Shulchan Aruch, you'll find the exact reverse. Chanukah comes first, and then Purim. Why does the Shulchan Aruch make sense to us? Why does it intuitively ring a very associative bell that we should start with Chanukah and then move into Purim? Correct. Let's go through the Hebrew calendar on the year, and first we start with Chanukah, and then we'll get to Purim. The Rambam reverses the order. And some assume that that's a historical consideration because the miracle of Purim took place before Bayit Sheni, whereas the miracle of Chanukah was midway in the 4th centuries of Bayit Sheni. So historically, the Rambam is correct, although the Shulchan Aruch reflects a chronological sequence, as you say, because we want to know how to implement the halachot, so we start with Chanukah and then we move up to Purim. But Rav Soloveitchik, my Rebbe, used to say that the Rambam is not interested in history. He's interested in presenting halakha. And within the context of halakha, Purim comes before Chanukah. Purim is the breakthrough. If not for Purim, there could not be Chanukah. And that's a halakhic concept. Because the Gemara tells us in Megillah on Daf Yudalid, how is it that Chachamim, the Chazal, were able to introduce the holiday of Purim? After all, Chachamim could make Zerot, Harchakot, Siyogim. But in the case of Purim, they're introducing a whole new mitzvah, a whole new entity. They're creating new obligations. And doesn't the Torah somewhere, I'm hoping somebody here will tell me where, prohibit us from creating new mitzvot? What pasuk would you quote? Lo tasur, correct? Or lo tosif, lo tigra. We're not allowed to add, subtract. We have 613 mitzvot and that's it. So what is the green light? What is the authority that permits Chazal to establish a new holiday with its own obligations? And if we can get a grasp of that, if we can see why Purim was acceptable, then we'll understand, we'll pave the way for Chanukah. In the case of Purim, Esther sent a letter to the Chachamim to institute the mitzvah of reading the Megillah. Chazal were not too excited about it. It was a very controversial issue. It wasn't very simple. Add a new mitzvah? Add a new holiday? How can you do so? At the end, Chazal gave in. Esther wins the day. So the Gemara asks the question, why? What's the basis for it? And the Gemara says the following. That they learned to kal vachomer. They used a svara, they used logic. Umami avdus lecherus amrin in shira, mimavis lechaim lo kolshke. In the case of Yetzias Mitzrayim, as Rabbi Besser mentioned earlier, there was a salvation from slavery. Not a physical salvation from annihilation. And yet, Klal Yisrael recited Shira. How much more so in the case of Purim?
Larog lahashmid uliabed.
When the Jewish survival was the very physical entity of the Jewish nation was at stake, how much more so do we have to recite Shira? So the Gemara says, if that be the logic, then let's recite Shira. Let's recite Hallel. Purim, as opposed to Hanukkah, has no Hallel. So the Gemara offers a variety of answers. The most famous is Rav Nachman's answer, Kriyasa Zui Hilula, that somehow the reading of the Megillah itself substitutes for Hallel. Indeed, the Meiri Paskins in Masechet Shabbos, that if you don't have a Megillah to read on Purim, you should recite Hallel. So Rav Soloveitchik explained that the license to establish a new mitzvah, the authority that Chazal have, Midrabanan, to break new ground, establish a new calendar day with its own special status, and the obligations that are generated therein, all this is based on some mitzvah which the Torah has. The Torah creates a framework. The Torah says that in situations that require thanksgiving, an expression of hodayah, Chazal will institute that mitzvah of hodayah. In the case of Purim, Chazal will establish for us exactly how, in what form, in what shape, at what moment of time, we should implement our obligation to thank Hashem for the great miracle of salvation from the Gzeirah at the time of Purim. Therefore, there's no Baal Tosef. Now, I want you to understand this point. It's a very fundamental breakthrough. Baal Tosef means to create a brand new mitzvah. Add another mitzvah to Tariyak. That mitzvah has no basis in the Torah. That's Baal Tosef. Chazal used the term Bada Milibo. You know, he created a new entity. The halakha, the Torah, doesn't recognize it. That's Baal Tosef. That we're enjoined from doing. But what we're permitted to do is to take a structure, to take a framework, to take some sort of a global mitzvah, and decide when, where, and how to implement that mitzvah. That Chazal can do. That's within their authority. No Baal Tosef. As we saw in the paradigm of Purim, there's a general mitzvah, an overriding mitzvah of Hodayah, to thank Hashem. And what the Chazal did was, they pinpointed a moment in time on the 14th of Adar, the 15th of Adar. These are the times in which we have to express gratitude to Hashem. How does that gratitude, what form does it take? The reading of Megillat Esther. Clear? So you've got this framework that the Torah created, this overriding mitzvah. For example, the Torah says, V'avadetem et Hashem Elokeichem b'chol levavchem. And Chazal say that this is referring to tefillah, to prayer. When, how, in what form am I going to implement my obligation to pray? That's given over to the Chazal. They have the authority to get down to the nitty-gritties and tell us exactly how and in what shape, what form we should take this tefillah. And they instituted tefillah this and tefillah that and the Shemoneh Esrei, etc., etc. We find the same thing with regard to V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. An overriding general mitzvah to love your friend. Well, what does it mean? How do I love my friend? Chazal are granted the authority to define exactly in what shape or form I fulfill the mitzvah of Yahavta, Bikur Cholim with all its dinim, and Achnasas Kala, and Levayas Abes, and all the different mitzvot that come under the general mitzvah of Yahavta L'Reicha Kamocha. This is going to be our segue into Hanukkah. Now we're ready to ask the question of all questions regarding Hanukkah. There was a great salvation at the time of Hanukkah. The Rambam is going to dedicate his two opening paragraphs in the third parak of Hilchos Megillah Hanukkah, which is the opening lines in Hilchos Hanukkah, to tell us what was that great salvation from the Yavanim, from the Greeks. And therefore, the Chachamim are going to institute the mitzvah of Hanukkah. How do they have the right to do so? Aren't they adding a mitzvah to the Torah? Isn't it Baal Tosef? What authority do they have to create Hanukkah? The answer is that they're going to stand on the shoulders of Purim. Purim is the breakthrough. Purim teaches us that Chazal could take a mitzvah d'oraita
and they can tell you exactly how to fulfill it. That's not Baal Tosef. Chanukah's got to follow suit. It cannot be that the Chazal created a new mitzvah of Ner Chanukah, and it has no structure. It has no kiyum. It has no achievement of some sort of a mitzvah d'oraita. Now, the thought occurred to me, what is the mitzvah that the Torah would have and the Chachamim would institute Chanukah as a medium, as a kiyum, as a means to fulfill that mitzvah? Do you hear my question? What mitzvah do we have that we fulfill through Ner Chanukah, but a mitzvah that the Torah itself would recognize? Anyone? Anyone want to take a shot at it? I don't bite. Which? Excellent. That's a great possibility. Lighting the menorah in Beit HaMikdash. This is the Ramban's introduction to Parshat Baalotcha, in which the Ramban claims that by lighting Ner Chanukah, we in a sense duplicate the mitzvah of Ner Shebemikdash. Fascinating Ramban. Any other possibilities that come to mind? Pursumei Nisa. Okay, Pursumei, but you have to give it a name. Meaning, the Torah doesn't say Pursumei Nisa. So what is Pursumei Nisa? When we publicize the miracle of God, when we absolutely make it public knowledge and declare that what happened didn't just happen by sheer accident. It wasn't the result of fate or nature, but rather the hand, the intervention of God. What mitzvah do I fulfill when I publicize the miracle of God? So let me throw out a couple of possibilities here. And then I'll tell you which one I like the best. First of all, that we have a mitzvah of destroying, blotting out the memory of Amalek. So in the case of Purim, I understand that our arch enemy here is Haman, Hagogi, he's Rezer Amalek. Would it be a far stretch to say that we have to blot out the memory of the Yevanim, of the Greeks? I don't know. That's going far. I don't know if the Greeks can qualify as Amalek. But we also mentioned earlier that we learn from Yetziat Mitzrayim that there's a mitzvah of Hodaya to thank Hashem for a miracle. Well, maybe when we publicize the miracle of God, in the case of Chanukah, we are, through that Pursumei Nisa, fulfilling that mitzvah of Hallel by thanking Hashem for the great miracle. The Rambam, in fact, at the end of Hilchas Chanukah, describes Chanukah as a mitzvah chaviva ad ma'od, ki yesh bo shevach v'odoyel Hashem. As we enhance and beautify our Chanukah, we enhance and beautify our shevach, our praise to God. And it's fascinating because the Rambam says that Chanukah is a mitzvah chaviva hi ad ma'ot, which means that it's a mitzvah that's beloved perhaps more than any other mitzvah. I'll just describe to you a few things that go on. In Israel, for example, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but sometimes in the public malls in Israel, you will see Jews go from one place to the other and light Chanukah candles. In the army, for example, in Tzahal, soldiers will light Chanukah candles in the strangest places under the most difficult conditions. Here in America, for example, you can go down south to some, I don't know, place where there are very few Jews, and you'll find the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah. If you've ever heard of the New York Federation, which is an organization that gathers together funds for Jews in New York, back in the day, this was in the 70s, 1970s, they did a survey of how many New York Jews, they took a sampling obviously, would light Shabbos candles, and how many would light Hanukkah candles. Anybody want to take a guess? Just shoot from the hip. What would you say? What percentage of New York Jews would light Shabbos candles? 90%. You're very close. Chanukah candles. 79%. Again, when they say Chanukah candles,
That's a broad definition. You understand what I mean? It includes a lot.
I'm not sure if it's always halachic Hanukkah candles. But be that as it may, the point is well taken. The Rambam is right when he says mitzvah chaviva hi ad ma'ot. Somehow Hanukkah evokes a tremendous response, touches the hearts of any Jew who identifies as such. I would like to suggest another possibility. And that is that Pirsum Hanes, publicizing the miracle of God, is a mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. Did you think of it? Was I reading anybody's mind? Kiddush Hashem? Because what is Kiddush Hashem? Kiddush Hashem doesn't just mean, which it certainly does, giving up your life when the halacha requires it, Yehareg Val Yavor. Kiddush Hashem means sanctifying the name of God. What greater sanctity could there be for the name of God if God intervenes in the course of human events in order to save the Jewish nation? That act of publicizing the miracle, which I believe applies to Purim, certainly applies to Hanukkah. Because in the case of Hanukkah, the Greeks, the Yavanim, wanted to undermine everything that was kadosh, everything that was sanctified in Jewish life. And if you take a look at the opening line in the Rambam, he says, "Bebayit Sheni." Notice that the Rambam is very emphatic about putting Hanukkah in a historical context. It's Bayit Sheni. Those of you who are a little bit familiar with the history of Bayit Sheni will know that this was one of the most difficult periods of Jewish history. So much persecution, poverty. There was no nevuah, there was no prophecy. The bayit was there, but it didn't look at all like the first bayit. It was a vague kind of image or spin-off of the first bayit. All the miracles that took place in the first bayit were completely absent in the second bayit. And during the period of Bayit Sheni, there was inner fighting. The Jewish community was splintered and split into so many different factions. And that's what we needed desperately, the miracle of Hanukkah. Says the Rambam, Kisha Molchu Yavan, during the time that the Greeks had sovereign rulership, Gazru Gzeros al Yisrael. Now girls, you know the answer to this question. Those Gzeros, were they physical annihilation? No. That's the Purim story. The Greeks were interested in a spiritual annihilation. Bitlu Dasam, they wanted to undermine the religion of God, of Israel. They violated the sanctity of the Torah, of Jewish modesty and morality. This was the attack of the Yavanim against anything that was holy. It's very interesting. Chazal say that they attacked the mitzvah of Bikurim. Again, this is during Bayit Sheni. The Jews bring Bikurim to the Beit HaMikdash. What does it bother the Greeks? Okay, Torah study. That's the intellectual wisdom that carries us on as a separate nation, as an entity of itself. But why would they attack Bikurim? And it's fascinating to me that Bikurim, amongst all mitzvos, is one that's fulfilled with a great deal of simcha, of joy. After all, these are the first produce of who knows how many months of toil and sweat, and now I bring it up to the Beis HaMikdash. The Mishnayos and Bikurim describe the pageantry and the procession with all the simcha and the singing and everything. And this, the Yavanim couldn't tolerate. They couldn't tolerate Yontif, also a mitzvah of simcha. Rosh Chodesh, the Torah says in Parshas Baaloscha, B'yom Simchaschem, U'vo'adechem v'Rosh Echadshechem. Rosh Chodesh is also a simcha of some sort. And of course, the Beit HaMikdash, that's the epitome of simcha. Whenever it says V'samachtem lifnei Hashem Elokeichem, it's always a reference to the Beit HaMikdash. Why are they attacking simcha? Because simcha, I believe, is the vehicle for Kiddush Hashem. I'm going to create the following equation. Simcha equals Kiddush Hashem. The Yavanim want to be Mechalel Hashem, to desecrate the holiness of Israel and the people of Israel, and therefore they have to attack anything that has simcha, because simcha is related to Kiddush Hashem. Simcha is the feeling, the sense a person has when he's close to Hashem, being close, having that intimate relationship, an ongoing friendship, so to speak, with Hashem. That's simcha. When God bestows upon me good, and I bring that good to the Beit HaMikdash and Bikurim, I'm in a state of simcha. Because I realize that everything I have, everything that's been bestowed upon me, comes from Hashem. Potech et yadecha masbil chol chai ratzon. Last Shabbos, I spoke in a shul in Givat Zev. And it started raining. Boy, did I luck out. That was the first major downpour. It's been a very dry season in Israel. And guess what? My drasha that I gave Friday night in Givat Zev was about rain. I really lucked out. Everybody said, Rabbi Burson, you brought the rain. No, I didn't bring the rain, but it worked out very beautifully. Rain represents God bestowing upon the people of Israel His care and His concern, so that the crops will grow. The Beit HaMikdash represents the rendezvous of the people of Israel with God. All this is an expression of simcha. Because what greater simcha can there be than being in the presence of Hashem? These were the institutions that the Yevanim would attack. Because the Yevanim were convinced that life is exactly as you see it. All that we have is the physical reality, what's called empiricism, that which can touch, that which is tangible. To go beyond that, to create worlds that are divine in nature, that have greater and greater and deeper meaning and layers, that was antithetical to the Greek philosophy. The concept of Rosh Chodesh? What's Rosh Chodesh? First day of the month. Good, so let it be the first day of the month. But you're going to convert Rosh Chodesh into a day of holiness? As we say in the Musaf service on Rosh Chodesh, Mekadesh Yisrael V'Roshei Chodoshim? You're going to convert Rosh Chodesh to a day of simcha? Rosh Chodesh becomes a vehicle for Kedusha, for sanctity? Oh no. We can't tolerate that. That's antithetical to Greek. And the concept of the human body as a makom, as a mishkan for Kedusha, for simcha, and we clothe the human body in modesty, just like we clothe the Sefer Torah with a mantle, and then we cover the mantle, and then we put the mantle in an aron, and we cover the aron with a paroches, because the greater the sanctity, the more closed it should be, the more concealed it should be. Sanctity means the intimacy of godliness. And all these concepts of modesty were antithetical to the Greeks, and they fought us on every front. And the Rambam says, "Vitzar lahem li Yisrael ma'od mipneihem, ve'lachatzum lachatz gadol." The Jewish people were persecuted. They were under tremendous amount of pressure. They couldn't serve their Hashem in public. Acherichem aleihem alokei avoseinu v'hoshiyem miyadam v'itzilem v'gavru bnei chashmonoi akonim agdolim. Etc., etc. So why does the Rambam feel compelled to give us all this historical background? The Rambam is not a historian. He doesn't write the Mishnah Torah in order to embody Jewish history. The Rambam is interested in giving us halachot. Why does he feel compelled to give us the entire historical spiel, the whole background, with great detail? And by the way, he goes on and on. This is just halacha aleph. He has another halacha. Halacha beis, which is this. It's only in halacha gimel that the Rambam says, "Mipnei zeh hiskinu chachamim shushmonas yomim ha'elu michof hekislev yimei halel v'simcha." But two whole halachas to give us the historical background? What's the answer? Why does the Rambam feel it absolutely necessary to understand the history of Chanukah? He doesn't do that in Hilchos Purim, by the way. Two chapters earlier, he just starts with Kriyas HaMegillah, Mitzvah Midivrei Sofrim, on the 14th of Adar. He just starts with the Chiyuv. Why didn't the Rambam start Hilchos Chanukah by formulating, codifying the law that requires us to light Ner Chanukah, to recite Hallel? And what's the answer?
Why do we need the history from the Rambam? Anyone? Can I fulfill the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah without the history? Why not? Why does the Rambam think first you got to know what happened, then you collect the Ner Chanukah? Because if you don't know the miracle, then you can't what?
You don't know how to be thankful and have
mitzvah. Correct. How could you be a farsay v'nes and thank Hashem? In the case of Kriyas HaMegillah, I don't need the Rambam for that. I know what the nature of the miracle is. Why? Where do I find it? The Megillah itself. The Megillah is one of 24 holy books. One of the Chavdal Kisvei HaKodesh. But in the case of Chanukah, we don't have in Tanakh anything about Chanukah. You have the Sefer HaMakabim, but that's already Chutz LeTanakh. The Rambam feels that you would find in Hilchas Chanukah the whole kit and caboodle. All that you need to know in order to fulfill this mitzvah of Chanukah has to be built into the Rambam. So first you have to know what it's all about. You have to understand and appreciate the historical background. You have to know that the Yevanim were attacking us during Bayit Sheni. You have to know that they gazru gzeros, that they were pressuring us, that they were persecuting us. They didn't allow us to live as religious Jews. They attacked everything that was divine, everything that was sanctified. You have to know that. Otherwise, Ner Chanukah becomes perfunctory. It becomes an action that's dry and cold, lacking, completely robbed of any sort of element of pirsum hanes, of any sort of shevach v'odoya, to be mekadi shem shamayim because of the great miracle. How can you do that if you don't have the background? So everything the Rambam has to give us here. And the Rambam goes on to say that Chanukah was established 8 days of Simcha and Hallel. Hallel, I understand. By the way, if you want to find the laws of Hallel throughout the 14 books of the Rambam, where do you look? Hilchas Chanukah. The Rambam codifies all the laws of Hallel here in Hilchas Chanukah. Fine, that I understand. So the nature of the establishment of the day of Chanukah, the 8 days of Chanukah, are days that essentially are days of Hallel. Good. But Simcha? The Rambam calls Yimei Chanukah, Yimei Simcha? Now here I'm going to ask you a tough question. But maybe one of the girls will know the answer. I'm hoping. The concept of Simcha in Halacha should always be associated with X, with something. What is that? How do you fulfill the mitzvah of Simcha? Halachically, this requires, you know, if you're Hasidish, then you may come up with a different answer. This is a more of a Litvish question. to Hasidim, Simcha means singing and dancing, but to a Litvak, Simcha means it engenders a certain kind of thing. What is it? I thought you were going to say it.
I don't keep my answer.
Okay, good, excellent.
Yeah,
Talmud Torah, I don't know. That's an interesting idea. What makes you say that? Okay, but let's say, for example, is a mitzvah of Simcha on Yontif. Would there be a special kiyum of Talmud Torah on Yontif because of the mitzvah of Simcha? That's interesting. Maybe. I don't know. I never thought about that. Ein beis medrash below chiddush. But I would move more in terms of seuda. For example, if I were to ask you on Purim if there's a mitzvah of Simcha on Purim, what would be the answer? For sure. How does that mitzvah of Simcha on Purim express itself? Suda, Purim Suda. But in the case of Chanukah, do we have a mitzvah of Simcha? If Simcha equals Suda, then where's Simcha in Chanukah? In fact, the Shulchan Aruch paskins at the beginning of Hilchas Chanukah that there is no mitzvah of Ribui Suda, of having special meals on Chanukah. The Ramah says it's a nice idea. It's a good minhag. But it's certainly not defined. It doesn't express the essence of what Chanukah is all about. And yet the Rambam says, Perek Gimel, Halacha Gimel, that because of these great miracles, Chazal established the days of Chanukah as days of Simcha and Hallel. What does he mean? Okay, but how does the Simcha express itself? In other words, is it just an abstract concept of joy? Or does it have some sort of teeth to it? Is it tangible? Does it express or reflect a certain
chiyuv, an obligation that emanates from simcha.
Menorah?
I don't know if the menorah is related to simcha. Maybe it is, but the Rambam has a special paragraph for the mitzvah of menorah. So there are two approaches to this Rambam. One approach argues that according to the Rambam, there's a chiyuv seuda on Chanukah. And Shulchan Aruch doesn't pasuk like that. You know, Shulchan Aruch was authored by Rav Yosef Karo. Usually he follows in the footsteps of the Rambam. And yet he tells us explicitly that there is no chiyuv seuda on Chanukah. So in that case, he's not accepting the Rambam's view. That's a bit unusual, but it happens. But I think there's another way of understanding the Rambam. The Rambam should be read the following. It all depends on how where you put the commas in the Rambam. You may simcha v'halil means that simcha expresses, or is expressed, I should say, in halil. In other words, the yesod, the foundation of halil is simcha. How do I know this? Why do I assume that if there's simcha, there's halil? If there's no simcha, there's no halil. Well, let me tell you something. The Ramban, in his commentary on the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvos, in Shoresh Aleph, says that that on Rosh Chodesh, there's a mitzvah simcha, because the Torah says, as we said earlier, "Bis yom simchaschem uvrashei chodsheichem." Very easy to remember where that is. That's in Bamidbar 10:10, for those of you who drive a lot and try to figure out the traffic. 10:10. And how does that simcha express itself? What do we do on Rosh Chodesh that simcha dik? Says the Ramban, there's a chiyuv of halel on Rosh Chodesh. And where does the chiyuv of halel emanate from? What's its base? What engenders or initiates the chiyuv of halel? Says the Ramban, simcha. When there's simcha, there's halel. And there are many other proofs, which we don't go into now, that simcha engenders a chiyuv halel. You cannot have halel without simcha. In fact, the Rambam himself here in Hilchos Chanukah asks the question, why don't we recite halel on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Every holiday has its mitzvah of halel. Even Purim, we said that the Kriyas HaMegillah replaces halel. Chanukah for sure, 8 days of halel. And all the Yom and Tovim have halel, except for two, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So the Rambam says, because these are days of Yira, days of Pachad, because we're afraid of the din, of the judgment. Therefore, since they don't have that full simcha, the simcha is in a sense marred or balanced by a fear of these days, the Yomim no Roim, therefore there's no Hal. You see that you need full-fledged simcha for Hal. And the reason I like this pshat is because I think it ties in to the concept of Kiddush Hashem. If the ultimate kiyum of lighting Chanukah candles, of Pirsum HaNes, is to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim, if that's the framework that the Torah gives us to sanctify the name of God, and therefore Pirsum HaNes is a means to achieve this mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, and that, as we said before, gives Chazal the authority, grants them the license to institute a new mitzvah, in this case Ner Chanukah, because it's a kiyum of the mitzvah shel Torah of Kiddush Hashem, then if that be the case, simcha has to be essential to Chanukah, because Kiddush Hashem is simcha. And this may sound very strange to our ears, because again, when we think classically of Kiddush Hashem, we don't think of publicizing the miracle of God's salvation for the Jewish people, of His love for our nation. Classically, we identify Kiddush Hashem with martyrdom, with Mesiras Nefesh. Now, just out of curiosity, have any of you here in the room ever heard of a sefer called Michtav Melio? I don't see any hands go up. One hand, two hands, three hands. Go, good. Great, we got some hands going up. In the Michtav Meliyahu of Rav Eliyahu Dessler, he has a description
of what's called Kiddoshei Kelm. Kelm was a town in Poland, and the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, came in, and they rounded up all the good religious Jews, devout Jews, and they murdered them. And the Michta Melio has edus, testimony, that describes the Kiddoshei Kelm. Already before the Rotschim came in, on that Simchas Torah, 2 weeks before the murder, 2 weeks before the annihilation of the entire town of Kelm, the Jews of Kelm gathered together in the Talmud Torah of Kelm to celebrate Simchas Torah. And there's one song that just, how shall I say, control the whole event. Ashreinu matov chalkein, umana im gorolin. And the Jews of Kelm understood very well what was about to happen to them. And Rav Dessler describes in great detail, and it's worthwhile reading, what happened when the Jews were rounded up for murder in the city of Kelm. And he describes how just 2 weeks after Simchas Torah, they went to their death singing Ashreinu Matov Chalkeinu. It's mind-boggling. An entire Jewish community facing their deaths. They were taken out to the field to be killed. And they're in a state of simcha. How could it be? Isn't it humanly impossible? But the history records it. The Jewish people are a special nation. When we describe Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, we talk about the Avos, we talk about God. The Avos of the Merkava of HaKadosh Baruch, whatever that means, they're deep mystical concepts. But we have our glimpse of the divine when we see great tzaddikim, Torah giants, Talmidei Chachamim. Kelm was made up of such a city. One of the most famous people who lived in Kelm was called the Alter of Kelm. He was one of the shining lights of the Musar movement. He was a Talmud of Rabbi Yisrael Salant, the founder of the Musar movement. So the story is told that the Kelmer Magid found out, I don't know how he found out, that this Aseres Yimei Tshuva, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the city of Kelm, is going to be visited by Rabbeinu Yonah. Anybody know when Rabbeinu Yonah of Gerona lived? About 1,000 years ago. Rabbeinu Yonah is coming to the city of Kelm, and he's going to deliver a tshuva drasha. He was the author of the Shari Tshuva, the famous classical work on tshuva. And he's going to deliver in the Beis Medrash of the Yeshiva of Kelm a drasha. The word spread like wildfire, and people were moving at a very fast pace on that particular night to hear the drasha from Rabbeinu Yonah. Hundreds of people. But there were guards that were set up at all the entranceways. And when the altar himself came, the guard wouldn't let him in. He said, "You can't come into here, Rabbeinu Yonah." He said, "Why? I'm a religious Jew. I observe the Torah and the mitzvos. What's wrong?" And he started raising his voice a little bit. "This is my yeshiva. How can you not let me into my own yeshiva?" And people around were listening, and nobody came to his defense. And finally, the Alta said to the guard, to the custodian, "Did my son, I forgot his name right now, I think his name was Alta, did he get in?" So the guard says, "You mean you're the father of Alta? Come on in." And just then, the Alta from Kelm woke up from his dream. He comes running to his son Alta, and he says, "Tell me, in my dream, they only let me in because of you. What merit do you have? Think, what could it be?" And Alta starts telling that, listen, Dad, you know, I try to do mitzvahs, I try to do chesed, I give tzedakah, people knock on my door, I try to help them. I can't think of anything special. His father says, no, think. Maybe. He tells the following story. Just a few months earlier, after years and years of having a pair of shoes that were completely ripped apart, he bought himself a new pair of shoes. A week later, somebody knocked on his door, as was usual, asking for some tzedakah. He didn't have much to give him. He wasn't a wealthy guy, but he invited him in. I made him a soup. He ate the soup. I spoke to his heart. I tried to encourage him. And as he was leaving, I noticed that he wasn't wearing shoes. He was so poor that he had rags wrapped around his feet. So I gave him my new shoes. You know, we have a phrase in America, to give the shirt off your back. Give the shoes off your feet. That's what a Jew is capable of doing. In the schus of that chesed, in the dream of the altar, he would be allowed in. Because he's the father of a person who's capable of doing such chesed. Ashreinu matov chalkeinu. Kiddush Hashem is the same as identical with Kiddush Yisrael. The sanctity of Israel is identified with the sanctity of Almighty God, because we are the Am Hashem. And I want to conclude with the statement of Chazal. Chazal say that Atem Asituni Chativa Achas Ba'olam, you have made me one entity in this world. We say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and I will make you a Chativa Achas. You will be one entity. Did anybody here ever hear of the Sefer Lev Elyo? He was a great Mashkiach in Eretz Yisrael. You heard of it? Do you remember his name? Rav Elyo Lapyan. He was Mashkiach in a yeshiva called Kfar Chassidim. So he says that the special, unique nature of the Jewish people is so great in its relationship to the other nations, that it's almost equal to the distance between man and God. You made us. You, the people of Israel, have declared Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. You are a Chativa Achas. You're special. You're unique. Because we declare the sanctity of God. Our Ashreinu Matov Chalkeinu, our Simcha, reflects itself in the fact that God has chosen us, that God brings miracles for our people, because we sanctify His name. We represent in this world the sanctity of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kiddush Hashem, I believe, is the introduction to Chanukah. Everything that's essential about Chanukah is Kiddush Hashem. If the Rabbanan instituted this mitzvah of Ner Chanukah, it's in order to be Mekadosh Hashem. But that Kiddush Hashem, that mitzvah, has to come from Simcha. If there's no Simcha, then there's no Hallel, and if there's no Hallel, there's no Kiddush Hashem. It's a long chain of Chagadim, of cause and effect. And therefore the Rambam says that our greats, our forefathers, established these 8 days as days of Simcha and Hallel. Without the Simcha, there's no Hallel. Simcha means that we appreciate our special, unique nature as a nation amongst the nations. Our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our ability to sanctify His name by declaring His oneness. And what better way is there doing that than reciting Hallel, being Mefarsim the Nes, lighting the Ner Chanukah, which is Chaviva Hiad Mi'od, because it represents the Jewish identity, the special nature of the Jewish people. Yehi Ratzon Mufnei Avinu Shebashamayim, may be His will, that we will continue to be God's Shluchim, His messengers, His agents on this world. That we, through Simcha and Hallel, will be Zocha to be Mekadosh Shem Shamayim in this world. And in so doing, no doubt that HaKadosh Baruch Hu
will bestow upon us great miracles, great salvations, geulot, redemptions, and we'll be able to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash on the Har HaBayit b'mehirah v'yameinu. Amen.